Good morning. It's great to be opening God's Word again with you today. Isaiah 49 is our passage, just looking at those verses from 8 to 16. I've entitled my message, Come Out and Be Free. Come out and be free. Let us pray. Dear loving, eternal Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come into your presence again today. We know sometimes we do feel that we get stuck sometimes in our lives. And we need to come out. We need to know what it is to be free. It was your Son, our Savior, that said it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I pray, Father, we might know something of that freedom. We might know what it is to be liberated in our spirits. That somehow, in some way, move into a whole new dimension, a whole new relationship with you as we look at this passage today. So have mercy upon us. Open up our hearts and our minds. To receive those things which will bring glory and honor to you and will certainly encourage our faith. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It was during World War II a man died and his two friends desperately wanted to give him a decent burial. They found a cemetery in a nearby village. It happened to be a Roman Catholic cemetery and the dead man had been a Protestant. When the two friends found the priest, they asked permission to bury their friend. But the priest refused because the man had not been a Catholic. When the priest saw their disappointment, he said they could bury their friend immediately outside the fence of the cemetery. So this they did. Sometime later, a few weeks later, they returned to visit the grave, but they couldn't find it. Their search led them back to the priest, and of course they asked him what had happened to the grave. The priest told them that during that night, when they first saw them, he was unable to sleep. And he got up and he moved the fence to include the dead soldier in the cemetery. Lovely story. And yet it's a reminder to me of what actually God has done. What God has done with his love. He has found a way to extend the fence of his love to take in the unlovely. He not only moved the fence, he actually destroyed the barrier into his presence. But he did so through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the cross. What is more amazing is that he did so without compromising the just demands of his holiness. When a church lives in and offers grace, fences move. People are healed. Sins are forgiven. Relationships restored and strengthened, and people are truly alive. You see, grace gives God his name back. Are you living in grace today? At the start of COVID-19, I said to you as a family here in Mager, this was a wake-up call. Things have to change. And it's still the case. Things still have to change. Primarily, our relationship with God has to change. Tell me, is yours full or is it dull? Are you free or are you bound up? Isaiah had emphasized Israel's sin, but even though condemnation is what they deserve, God will restrain his anger because of his glory and because of his grace. For God's words to make sense, Israel must be his people in spiritual reality. He can't have rebels as his covenant people. So God will send a savior, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. In Isaiah chapter 49, we have a picture, that of a servant. And God will offer the servant as a covenant to the people, providing restoration. If she comes out, verse 9, she will overflow with new life. And this is my prayer. This is my prayer, not generally for this, for the church, but as we come out of COVID-19, we'll overflow with a whole new experience, a whole new life in Christ. Come out and be free. It's not just knowing about Christ, it's knowing and loving him personally 24/7. So is your life rooted in Christ? Does he command your best thoughts, your deepest feelings, and secure your allegiance? Have you experienced his drawing you out and knowing his presence? Is there a joyful spontaneity about your relationship? Or is your Christianity predictable? You just sit there watching old reruns of life. Or another word, another way of looking at it, which side of the fence are you on? Oh, we have questions. I know we have, and I've heard them. I've heard them during COVID-19. Does God care for me? Does he know I'm here? Maybe this faith in God thing isn't for me. In the midst of misery and heartache, there's a danger that we'll be so overwhelmed, we'll build our own fences and just shut God out altogether. There is a God way. There is a God solution. And as we said last week, he's writing the story. He's writing the next chapter. And the next chapter includes having a right relationship with God. You look at verse 8. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people. To restore the earth, to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. When we are born again into the family of God, we are complete in Christ. Yeah? Spiritual growth is not just by addition, but by subtraction. He takes away everything of me and replaces it with everything of him. We grow from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because he already is the very fullness of God. I was reminded of the hymn, Dear Name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. But the fundamental test still remains. What have you done or are you doing with Jesus? Where does Christ, his person, his work fit into my life? Am I robbing him of his fullness and deity by what I do or don't do? Or am I totally transformed? Maybe like the Israelites, you're floundering, you've been misunderstood, your life seems to be falling apart, or you're struggling with bitterness or anger, a time where you doubt yourself and feel lonely or are embarrassed. I want you to realize this morning, there is a way through. There is a way out. Do you like change? It was Ogden Nash once said, progress might have been all right once, but it's gone on too long. Israel was in a rut. And through Isaiah, God says things will change. Things need to change. And it will start with the children of Israel. It needs to start with us. The first person that needs to be changed is me. We have to let Christ touch our lives through the Holy Spirit in such a way that hearts are transformed and it's put right. Oh, to be in that right relationship with God and to know and to feel right. Do you today? Viktor Zubryakov, at the age of 15, the teacher told him he wasn't any good. He was not clever enough to go on in school. It'd be best if he dropped out and get a job somewhere. And Viktor did. And for the next 17 years, he just wandered around doing a variety of odd jobs. He had been told he wasn't much good, and he acted like it. When he was 32, an amazing transformation took place. An evaluation revealed that he was a genius with an IQ of 161. Guess what? That's right. He started acting like a genius. He wrote books, became a successful businessman. Perhaps the most significant event for the former dropout was his election as chairman of the International Mensa Society. The Mensa Society has only one membership qualification, an IQ of 140. What made the difference in Victor's life? Did he all of a sudden get smart at the age of 32? No. What changed was the way he saw himself. He saw himself differently. And so he acted and lived differently. Have you been like Victor? Believing the words spoken to you by others or the lies of the devil? So many do, and as a result live beneath the privileges that God has designed. Today is one of divine favor. Listen, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. And he brings us into a right relationship with himself. Picture God in verse 8 speaking to us. Please note who's making the promise. It's God moving towards you. Note the I wills. There's 10 of them. You've done this, but I will do this. And his love defies human logic. It doesn't make sense. We have nothing substantial to offer him. Think about relationships or goals you've set out to achieve. That job you went for, you're probably already thinking about that failure in your life that you found to be particularly devastating. We fail each other. We fail in church life. We've all had hard times. We've all had big plans, broken dreams. And for some, the dreams die. But what about standing before God this morning? God, it's Harry again. I've got a problem. You know, God is not surprised when you fail. But when you do, God doesn't stop loving you. God's writing the story. Packer said, God's love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on the prior knowledge of the worst about me. No discovery now can disillusion him about me anyway. I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. A right relationship with God. To have a right relationship with God, we have to have a right relationship with evil. Turn to verse 9. We have to come out and be free. Fences have to go. Come out of Babylon, whatever that Babylon is in your life. You know, the devil will do everything he can to take us away from the love relationship with Jesus. He'll do it through addiction, through anger, through lust, through lying, through unforgiveness, prejudice, petty issues that soon become mountains. The first work of the Spirit is not to tell us that we can be happy, but we must be holy because God is. Sin offends God, so it needs dealing with. We have to work our way out with God and not allow sin to hold us or to dominate us. God has the overall plan. Unlike a man, in the spring of 1981, a young man was flown into a desolate part of Alaska to photograph the natural beauty and mysteries of the tundra. He took 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provision. And as the months passed, the words in his diary changed from wonder and fascination into what appeared to be a nightmare. In August 81, he wrote, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out. In November 81, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake, northeast of Fairbanks. An investigation found that though he had carefully planned his trip in, he had made no provision to be flown out. We get caught up with all so many things and we find ourselves in stuff. God says from his word today, you can and you need to come out, and I've made the way for that to be possible. We all need to know that our spiritual well-being takes place in the context of a relationship with a living personal God whose perfections of love, holiness, wisdom and sovereignty extend to eternity. He's come among the people to make himself known to us, but he doesn't want to leave us in this state. There'll always be a way out. There'll always be a way through. Verse 9 says, come out and be free. He's saying it to the captives. He's saying it to those in darkness. And he's saying it to you and me. He's saying it to us as we're coming out of COVID-19. Be free. Let's not bring anything that will hold us in the past, but let's be free. The book of Isaiah happily reveals a nation that needs to move from religiosity of worship to a new style of worship. What's the difference? No, it's who's the difference? God is. It's God's presence alone which makes Israel the people of God. So it is with us. Only a right relationship with evil can ensure a right relationship with God. We're called to hate sin, to wash and be clean, to have our hearts made right through the blood of Christ. You can't be double-minded here. I don't know, but have you ever noticed that the things you've done wrong seem to have more power in your life than the things you've done right? We tend to dwell more on failures than successes. Regrets still come along after accomplishments are forgotten. Psychologists say failures take on a life of their own because the brain remembers incomplete tasks or failures longer than successes. Did you hear that? The brain remembers incomplete tasks or failures longer than any success or any completed activity. In our minds, failures have no closure. The brain continues to spin the memory, trying to come up with ways to fix the mess. It's known as the Zeigarnik effect. The longer you dwell on your failure, the more likely you are to say, I am a failure. And it ripples through every area of your life. Your feelings of failure keep you from trying or achieving anything new. They damage relationships, lead you to an unhealthy or even dysfunctional life. And they taint your perspective on who you are and what God can do in you and through you. Listen, please listen, your life is valued by God and you are of great worth. So come out and be free. Whenever God describes the nature of his relationship with his people, he always speaks of it by comparing it to the most intense relationship that human beings have with one another. Read verses 15 and 16. Just read them. The first people to hear these words were feeling very much trapped, imprisoned. Once they had been the object of his intense love, now they were forgotten, or so it appears. But Israel was too timing on the Lord. They had committed spiritual adultery. God uses the army of Babylon to take the people into captivity. They could be right in thinking the riches of the relationship's gone. Hope for reconciliation out of the window. The future certainly is bleak. Let's just forget it. It's over completely. He's put us out of his mind. That's what they could think. And yet, this is what he says in verse 15. To those forsaken, dejected, hopeless people with heavy hearts and sagging spirit, I will not forget you. And it's as if God anticipates what they could say. So with the second part of his statement, I have your name carved right here on the palm of my hand. You can't rub it off, wash it away. It will be there forever, always. Verse 16, this word engraved is literally to cut. God has literally cut us into his hands. Now there's another word I need to refer to, and that's the word see. See, he says, see, look at it, in the palms of my hand. This word has a profound significance because it's repeated for us in the Gospels in a similar context. When the risen Lord first appears to his disciples, remember what he said? He says in Luke 24 and John 20, see my hands. These things demolish the fences. He's alive. To Thomas, he said, put your finger here. See my hands. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. In his darkest moment, the hardest, difficult time of his life, he remembers us. He remembers you. Packer also says, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend who loves me, and there's no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me or when his care falters for me. As I did not pen these words in times of idyllic ease. They're very gracious words. They speak a message of reassurance and love. Look at verse 14. We read that Zion felt and said, the Lord has forsaken, forgotten me. Have you ever been there? Certainly there are times in our lives when we can utter those rather bleak, hopeless words. In this particular instance, Jerusalem was a city in ruins, been in ruins for 40 years. The Babylonians have devastated the city. They have wrecked its palaces, desecrated its altars, destroyed and ruined homes. What was left was only the dregs of society. They were the undisputed owners of a pile of ruins. Come out. Come out and be free. You and I have been there at times. We know what it means to feel utterly forsaken, forgotten by others, family, close friends, even God, when our support systems have failed. But listen, God said, I will not forget you. Harry, John, Alice, Anne, whatever your name is. Do you know why? Your names are here. Your names are here. My hands. But there's something even more wonderful. As I close, I want to just draw your attention to verse 16 again. Your walls are ever before me. What can he possibly mean by your walls are ever before me? In reality, the walls were not before him. The walls have crumbled. The city was in ruins. There's no walls at all. So why is God saying your walls are ever before me? God has a different viewpoint than we do. God didn't see the immediate situation. He saw the ultimate. He envisaged that which was beyond what he saw. God isn't as much concerned with what is, but what will be. This is a God who looks beyond the present to the potential. To human eyes, the city is in ruins. Walls have collapsed. God's eyes, verse 19, too small. Verse 20, more space for life. God's eyes saw things differently. God calls these walls our walls. Your walls are ever before me. Restoration will take place far beyond what they could imagine. Life would come back. Family would come back. Flocks would gather. Fruit would be grown. Something even more wonderful. In the time in which this was written, walls were used as writing tablets to record the chronological detail of someone's life, to replace a person's achievements, identifying who they were and what they did. If they had a family, what possessions they owned, your walls are the blueprints of your life. The walls and plans that I have for you are continually before me. This is how I see you. This amazing verse highlights how interested the Lord is in every detail of our life and the life of Mega Baptist Church. Not only are we engraved upon the palms of his hands, but our lives, the wall of our life, is before him. So we can trust him. He's written it out, and we can trust him. This passage is filled with so much hope and so much promise. God says, I am about to do a new thing. Things will change. Things will change in Mega Baptist. Mega Baptist become a place of joy. We need to be in a right relationship with God and become a delight to him. We need to know him in our hearts in a fresh and wonderful way. We need to know what it is to have the fences removed. And when you do, maybe like God, you will see the walls of your life like you've never seen them before. May God help us by his Spirit to do so, for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen.